We are seeking to test out our definition of what it means to walk by the Spirit. And you see that there at the top of your handout. To walk by the Spirit is to seek to live all of life in a way that is empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. We've explored several key passages together, and some of them have probably not been a big surprise, especially for those of you who maybe have been a Christian a long time and know your Bible well. We could have guessed that Romans 6 and Romans 12 and Colossians 3 and places like that would be helpful. Later today we'll see Ephesians 4, of course. So several of those things are not a surprise, though I do hope the connection with walking by the Spirit is becoming clearer for us from those things. But there is this passage that wasn't on my radar at all. I didn't see it coming. And yet, in the end, it is one of the most important cross-references for Galatians 5, and that is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If walking by the Spirit means keeping in step with the Spirit, having our inner man transformed by the Spirit so that our entire outlook, our worldview, our mindset, our priorities, our desires are brought into harmony with those of the Spirit of God. If we're on track that that's what this means, then we've got to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I'm just going to walk us through this chapter this morning. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and let's get a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 1. First of all, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. Now, at this point in the letter, we certainly don't know what Paul means by that. And so it's the kind of words that it's easy to just kind of blow by in our Bible reading. But I think we can tell there's something big going on there. There's something intriguing there. You were enriched in Christ in all speech and all knowledge. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then verse 30, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. That is righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So there's a lot going on there in chapter 1, but you can see that God has given something very, very special to us in Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. Paul is, of course, not saying that the gospel is foolish. He's saying that the world has its own standards of what it thinks is wisdom. And by that standard, by the world's outlook, the gospel looks foolish. But Christ Jesus has become to us wisdom from God. So now, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And again, by the word wisdom there, he means the world's wisdom. What would come across to the world as being appealing. He didn't preach the gospel using the world's clever marketing methods. He didn't depend on his human ability as a communicator. Verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He could have... do you remember Galatians chapter 2? Paul says that the key leaders in Jerusalem didn't add anything to the gospel. Paul could have kind of added stuff to the gospel, dressed it up to appeal to the crowd. But he was determined to preach the pure, simple gospel of Christ crucified. And if all he knew was Christ crucified, people would probably call him a know-nothing. You see, he says that, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And so if you say, "Look, really all I know is Jesus. That's all that I really am confident about and really all that matters to me," the PhDs in town aren't going to give you respect. The sophisticated people in the world aren't going to think you're something special. They're going to call you a know-nothing if all you know is Jesus and the cross and the empty tomb. Paul was okay with that. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." The world loves human strength. But Paul didn't come with human strength. Verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The effectiveness of his preaching did not come from his ability to sound cool to an unsaved person's mind, to come across to them in a way that was impressive. It was instead supernatural effectiveness that demonstrated that the Spirit and the power of God were working in the hearts as Christ crucified was preached. Now watch this. Verse 6, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." Okay, remember, he's not saying that the gospel is actually foolishness, just that from the world's standpoint, it looks like foolishness. He says, actually, among the mature, we do impart wisdom. The gospel imparts wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. The gospel may not make sense to human wisdom, but it actually makes people wise. The gospel actually imparts wisdom. As we've seen over and over again the last few weeks, the gospel doesn't just clean you up on the outside. It's not a moral crusade to get people to act better. The gospel changes you on the inside. And here's one way to say that. The gospel makes you wise with what is true wisdom. So, what kind of wisdom does the gospel impart? Verse 7, "But we who preach the gospel impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." So, the gospel imparts God's wisdom, secret and hidden, because you wouldn't know it if God didn't reveal it. The gospel gives to people the secret and hidden wisdom of God. Verse 8, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Sometimes verse 9 is quoted in reference to heaven. What God is preparing for us is beyond our imagination, and that's true. New heavens and new earth are going to be beyond what we can fathom. That's not at all, though, what this verse is talking about. Verse 6 says that the gospel imparts wisdom. Verse 7 says it is the secret and hidden wisdom of God. And so verse 9 says that the wisdom that the gospel imparts is what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined. Human people on their own, apart from a supernatural work of God's revelation and Spirit, won't even imagine the truths of who God is, how God works, and particularly redemption and sin and salvation and Jesus and resurrection and eternal life. They won't even imagine those truths. We wouldn't see or know or imagine the wisdom of God on our own. Yet, God, from long before you even existed, wanted to give it to you. This wisdom, the end of verse 9, is what God has prepared for those who love Him. Who are those who love God? That's those who hear the gospel and believe it and come to Him through Jesus Christ. God has prepared amazing wisdom for them. The unsaved heart couldn't imagine it, but God is eager to give it as a gift to those who love Him through Christ. Okay, so what we've seen so far, Paul says, I didn't come preaching the gospel with human wisdom. I just preached Christ crucified in the power of the Spirit. But the gospel does give people wisdom when they respond to it. There are secret and hidden things about God that the unsaved heart can never understand. And God has prepared those things for those who love Him. But we still want to know, what things is He talking about? And we've got to be patient for just one more phrase, because He's going to tell us how God gives us wisdom. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So the Spirit delivers the gift. Somehow it is the Spirit that imparts this wisdom from God to us through the gospel. But what is this wisdom? Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. What does that mean? I mean, what I picture when I read that, and I know I'm anthropomorphizing a little bit here. I'm putting the Spirit kind of like in human terms, but I picture the Spirit like in the attic, looking around in the depths of God to find the gift that He's supposed to deliver to us. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. What is it? Verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What is the Spirit searching out, finding, that is secret and hidden, and you would not know otherwise? It is the thoughts of God. There's the answer to our question. What secret and hidden wisdom does the gospel impart to those who believe it? What gift has God prepared for us by His Spirit? The answer is the thoughts of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So He centers it directly on the work of the Spirit. God has given us a person, the person of the Spirit, for a purpose that we might understand the things freely given to us by God, which are the thoughts of God. Secret, hidden, deep, we would never know them, but the Spirit knows them. And the Spirit has been given to us because God wants us to know His thoughts. It's like God sends the Spirit on this errand of coming to dwell in us and to make it possible for us to understand the thoughts of God. Now, this fits incredibly with some of the things we've been learning the last few weeks. We've learned that in Galatians 5, that phrase, keep in step with, is translating a Greek word that means to be in harmony with the Spirit of God. So we talked there about having our worldview and mindset and perspectives aligned with God's, having our desires in harmony with the desires of the Spirit of God. We've talked about how God works in us to transform our motivations. Remember Philippians 2? to will and to do. He transforms our motivations and then our actions in line with His good pleasure, what He wants. We've talked about how we can set our mind on the things of the Spirit, how we can, Romans 12, we can discern the will of God when the Spirit transforms us by the renewal of our mind. Doesn't this, I hope all this starts to kind of click together for us. And maybe John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I hesitate to use any human illustration for this because there's no comparison. But it's true that if you've known someone for a long time and lived very closely through life with them, you do learn how they think. You begin to be able to predict what they'll say and what they'll choose and how they'll react. And if that can be true for two humans who just share life together for a long time, how much more can that be true when God sends His Spirit to be with us and in us for the express purpose of helping you know the thoughts of God? God wants you to know Him so well and walk with Him so closely that you actually begin to understand how He would think about things. What do we call that? Walking by the Spirit. Actually coming to be in step with the Spirit of God so that you think about things the way He would think about things. Let's just read it again. Look at the paragraph again. Verses 9 through 12. I hope the weight of this can land on us. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Now look at verse 14. In contrast, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then see that verse 15 begins with the words, the spiritual person. The natural person, the spiritual person. You know that in our day and age, all sorts of people refer to themselves as spiritual. It's the preferred word for people who don't want to refer to themselves as religious. I'm a very spiritual person. But there's actually only one type of person who's spiritual, and that's the person who possesses the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again, John 3, 6 and 7. So there are two kinds of people, people who don't have the Spirit and people who do. Natural people and spiritual people, people who haven't been born again and people who have. Remember that Galatians 6:15 says what matters is a new creation. So walking by the Spirit means living as a spiritual person, for that is who you are. A new person who thinks in new ways. What ways? God's ways. Your whole outlook on everything changes because by the Spirit you learn to see things as God would view them. And so your perspectives and your priorities and your desires change. You're not a natural man with just fleshly wisdom any longer. This principle of natural man and spiritual man has countless practical applications. It's a whole I'm sure it could be a whole other sermon series. But one of the most poignant, I think, for all of us regards entertainment. In this age, we are deluged with more movies, TV shows, streaming content than you could possibly consume in many, 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 many lifetimes. And we cannot forget that the vast majority of it is funded, written, produced, directed, acted, and marketed by natural men and women who know nothing of the Spirit of God and the things of God. They often have amazing technical prowess. They can produce remarkable acting and gorgeous cinematography and astonishing special effects. And their marketing skills can compel the vast majority of Americans to consume this stuff almost in an addictive way. They're good at what they do. But most of them know nothing of the thoughts of God. They know only the thoughts of their sinful flesh and human wisdom. And so while they occasionally produce something wholesome, the vast majority of the time, they will not help you obey your calling to think about whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. That is your calling. And we will not develop the mind of Christ if we ignore that calling and hand over the keys to our minds to natural men and women. Look with me now, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things. That word there is referring to discerning, weighing all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Well, that's interesting. Nobody can judge the spiritual person. That's good news, huh? What he means is that if worldly people judge you for believing the gospel, if they say you're crazy for talking about Jesus, if they say you just don't know how to have fun, if they say, oh, you're one of those weak people who needs religion like your crutch to get through life, if they say you're nuts for going to church all the time, you don't have to listen to any of that because they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're blind. They're dead. Don't listen. They have no business at all looking at your life and judging you. If you're doing wrong, they do. If you're sinning, they can judge you. But he's talking about how the foolish mind of the world looks at a Christian who is actually learning to think the thoughts of God, and they look at you and say, you're crazy. And you can say to them, in your heart, probably not out loud, I don't care what you think. You don't know what you're talking about. Because they don't know what they're talking about. It's like a blind person standing next to a person who can see in the middle of the field. And the blind person is vehemently arguing with them about what's around them in that field. With a person who can see and is looking at it. You don't need to listen. They cannot judge you. They cannot criticize. They haven't received the gift that God has prepared for those who love him, the gift of the Spirit, so they can't understand the thoughts of God and know what is true and real, but you can. Verse 16. Beginning of verse 16, it's a quote from Isaiah, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" And in Isaiah, where that comes from, the obvious answer is nobody. Nobody knows the mind of the Lord. End of verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Whoa! You see how it fits the flow? Secret, hidden things of God, depths of God, thoughts of God. Nobody knows the thoughts of God, right? Yeah, we do, because we have the mind of Christ. God has revealed himself primarily through his Son. In these last days, he has spoken in his Son. Jesus said, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. So the way in which God reveals his thoughts to us is by allowing us to know the mind of Christ by means of the Spirit. Simply put, the Spirit inspired the Word of God, which reveals Christ to us. And as the Spirit opens our hearts to understand the mind of Christ in the Word, we are genuinely growing to know the thoughts of God. The depths of God are ours through Christ by means of the Spirit and the Word. So, though no one in theory and as human beings naturally, no one knows the mind of the Lord, you actually have the mind of Christ. So you know what walking by the Spirit is? It's having the mind of Christ. Many of you will remember that there was a time in American Christianity, I think it was the 1990s, when WWJD was all the rage, at least the Christian commercial rage. There were t-shirts and, you know, those little bracelet thingies, and everything was WWJD, what would Jesus do? But this passage is telling us, for the Christian, there's actually a much better question. If you want to know what Jesus would do, what you need to know is how Jesus would think. What would Jesus desire in a certain situation? What would Jesus prioritize? What would Jesus see? And it would seem impossible to know, but this is exactly what God intends for every one of you who has been born again. That you would think like Jesus thinks. You have the mind of Christ available to you in you by the Spirit. Now, it's obvious that the mind of Christ is, the Paul means that it's available for us to learn. He doesn't mean that you get saved and instantly think just like Jesus about everything. We have to study God's Word and fellowship with God and walk with Him and grow to understand His thoughts through Jesus. We have to have our foolish mind gradually transformed by the mind of Christ. But that is exactly what's supposed to happen. That's the point. Nothing less than that is supposed to happen in your Christian life. Nothing less than actually coming to think like Jesus thinks. Actually developing the mind of Christ. That is your gift from God. And when I was studying this passage, I came across something else that was just a really cool connection. I was reading about this word mind in verse 16. And the scholars all say that this word used in this way refers to a mindset, the mindset of Christ. And I was just amazed to see that, because that's the word we've been using in Galatians. Walking by the Spirit means having your heart harmonized with the Spirit of God so that you have the same outlook, perspectives, desires, mindset that He has. And then here it is in 1 Corinthians 2, you have the mindset of Christ. We learned in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is the result of a whole new mindset. And here, you have the mindset of Christ. So, with each of these passages that we've been studying the last three Sundays, I've been trying to summarize the point down to a little confirming truth related to walking by the Spirit. So if you just turn to the back page of your handout now, here's how I'm wording it from 1 Corinthians 2. The gospel imparts an inner wisdom, which is actually the mindset of Christ Himself. This is a gift God has prepared for those who love Him and gives to them by His Spirit. And so as I study these things, I think that we set our sights too low. I mean, we believe that the Bible does not teach sinless perfection. In other words, the Bible doesn't teach that you arrive at a certain level in your Christian life where from then on you're completely done sinning and never sin again. So we emphasize that we're all sinners. I was emphasizing this to our men a couple Saturdays ago as I was exhorting them to let this be a month of heart searching. I was encouraging them to not be afraid of that. Because we're all sinners. We don't need to put on a show of having it all together. We can be honest with one another and with the Lord about our sinful failures. Right? We're all sinners. And yet, while sinless perfection is not possible in this life, it is possible for us to have our minds set on things above and set on the things of the Spirit. It is possible for us to live with the mindset of Christ. It is possible for us to learn to know the thoughts of God. It is possible for us to have our desires harmonized with the desires of the Spirit. It is possible for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that by testing, we actually discern the will of God. Let's not assume that we're going to spend all of our Christian life bumbling along, thinking like a natural man, making all sorts of sinful choices, walking in the flesh. Let us seek to walk by the Spirit. It is possible. We're not spending 6 weeks talking about walking by the Spirit so that we can all go away and say, that is such a curiously interesting thing to think about. Anyways, back to life. You can live with the mindset of Christ in whatever your weaknesses are and whatever your temptations are and whatever your burdens are and whatever patterns of fleshly choices and decision-making and acting have burrowed themselves down into your heart. You can have the mindset of Christ and walk by the Spirit. Do not set your sights on anything lower than that for your Christian life. And that's not a call for fleshly self-effort. That's not what I mean by that, of course. It is all possible through the power and the controlling of the Holy Spirit. But it will not do for us to not walk by the Spirit because we frankly set our sights way too low. All right, I'd like to take us to one other New Testament letter this morning. I just want to show us these ideas aren't unique to the Apostle Paul. So would you turn to 1 Peter and ignore the fact that I'm going to blow my nose while you do? We're going to go to 1 Peter. And by the way, it was neat yesterday. Crystal and I were driving somewhere and she didn't know I was... she didn't write this sermon for me, unlike usual. And so she didn't know that I was going to be going to 1 Peter. And the ladies, some of the ladies have a Bible reading plan they've been doing together, I think in YouVersion. And they were just reading 1 Peter. And she said, I don't remember exact words, but basically she was saying, it was so cool to see all the connections between 1 Peter and Galatians and walking by the Spirit. And so here we are, 1 Peter. But we could also go to James. He confirms that sin comes from our desires and that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And James confirms that it's our passions and desires that result in fights and quarrels. So that all fits perfectly with Galatians 5. But let's just look at a few things here in 1 Peter. Peter will word them differently than Paul, but I hope we'll see it's really the same core ideas. Verse 13, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hopes fully on the grace that will be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Preparing your minds for action. You know, literally, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your clothing ready to run. Be ready to spring into action. But it's your mind that is supposed to be prepared for action. We've talked so much about our minds and having our minds set on the Spirit and setting our mind on things above. So I love that we can add this phrase from Peter. Prepare your minds for action. Prepare for temptation. Or for work, or for parenting, or for dating, or for vacation, or for college, or for sickness, or for suffering. How do you prepare? You prepare your mind. Spiritual victories begin in the mind by the Spirit. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Again, he's wording it a little bit different than Paul does in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, but he's saying the same thing. Paul says, don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Peter says, don't be conformed to the passions of your... See how he says that? Where did the passions come from? Your former ignorance. The old ignorance. That's the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who doesn't know anything about the depths of God or spiritual realities. When you know nothing about God, you have a set of passions that are old and dead and damaging. So Peter says, don't follow those passions. Don't follow the desires of the old, ignorant, natural man. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be holy like God is holy. That's pretty strong. But can you see how it fits with all that we're learning? We've learned that the fruit of the Spirit is actually the character of Christ in you. We've learned that we can know the thoughts of God and learn to think like Christ, that our desires can be harmonized with the desires of the Spirit, that God is actually changing us into His image. So it's really not that startling for Peter to reach back into the call of God to His people Israel, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Just like Paul in Galatians loves to remind us of God as our Father, we're not slaves anymore, we're adopted as sons. Peter does the same thing. He reminds us of God as Father, but then he incorporates the idea of fear. A proper fear of God is part of the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. After all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So part of why walking by the Spirit is walking in the fear of God. He's our Father, but He's still the awesome God of glory before whom we should fall on our faces. The fear of God is a mindset. It's an outlook. Does the natural man have it? Any fear of God in their outlook? No, none at all. Don't think like that. Walk in the proper fear of God. Chapter 2 now, in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Put away. That sounds just like Paul in Colossians and Ephesians. Put away. Don't live like the old man. Don't think like the old man. You've been born again. So, chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, or the pure milk of the Word. There's a tricky word there that the translators wrestle with that could mean spiritual or Word. Pure spiritual milk of the Word. Newborn babies want milk. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Newborn babies want milk because they are alive and they are growing. And so a Christian who has been born again should long for their soul to be fed with the spiritual milk of the Word of God. Just like a baby naturally, even if not consciously, wants to grow, so we want to be empowered and controlled by the transforming influence of the Spirit in our inner man, so that our whole outlook on life is in harmony with His. You see, milk provides the nutrition needed for an infant's body to multiply cells and grow. The Word supplies the thoughts of God needed for your whole mind and outlook to be brought into harmony with His. See that parallel? And so when we understand walking by the Spirit, we will want our souls to be fed. That's where we get God's outlook. That's where we get God's thoughts. That's where the mind of Christ transforms how we think and feel and what we desire. We will want the mind of Christ to be what we think. We will want the heart of God to be what we feel. Now, down to verse 9 in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, this is a very Pauline thing that he says next, but in his own words, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." You remember there's a war in Galatians 5:17 between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. Here, Peter says it his own way. The passions of the flesh wage war against your soul. So abstain from them. And then finally, go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read a little set of, they're kind of complicated verses. We're not going to stop and like study them. There's definitely stuff here to be studied, but a couple just big points we want to get. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices." That was enough time for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. Debauchery is doing whatever you feel like without restraint. And they malign you, like 1 Corinthians 2. They judge you. Verse 5, "But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Notice in verse 3, "The time that is past is suffices for doing what the Gentiles want." Put off the old man. Enough of that way of thinking and living. Notice in verse 2, "Live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but actually for the will of God." Romans 12:2, "You can learn to discern the will of God." And verse 1, "Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." What way of thinking is it? 1 Peter 4:1. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whose way of thinking is it there in that verse? Christ's, right? So here's another, I just love how Peter's putting things in fresh ways for us. Arm yourself with Christ's way of thinking. Prepare your mind for action, chapter 1. Chapter 4, arm yourself with Christ's way of thinking. 1 Corinthians 2, you have the mind of Christ. Galatians 5, let your desires be harmonized with the desires of the Spirit of God. So ultimately what we're seeing is no matter where we go, we're seeing that Christian living is from the inside out. It is heart transformation by the Spirit through the Word, and it is heart transformation to think and feel and love and prioritize more like God would. To be holy as God is holy. To arm ourselves with Christ's way of thinking. All right, let's conclude this morning by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And of course, we're not concluding for the day, just for the morning, because we still have Bible in depth in Ephesians coming this afternoon and evening. 1 Corinthians 2, but we're actually going to the next verses right after 1 Corinthians 2:16, right after he says, we have the mind of Christ. What comes next? 1 Corinthians 3. Let's read verse 1 and the first half of verse 2. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Okay, so pause right there. So first of all, he calls them what? Brothers. In beginning of verse 1, he calls them brothers. So when he says, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, he's not saying they're not, but he's saying that he was not able to teach them as he should be able to as spiritual people, because they were still thinking, acting like people of the flesh, because they were infants in Christ, and so he had to feed them with milk. So I think in a sense, Paul's referring back to when the Corinthians first got saved. It was no surprise that their thinking was still very fleshly. Like we said earlier, it's not like the moment you get saved, the mind of Christ is instantly incorporated into your mind so that you think like him. It is available to you. It is possible by the Spirit in you. But you have to grow. So a newly saved person is a spiritual person, but a lot of their thinking is still going to be pretty natural. It's still going to be pretty fleshly. We don't blame Elijah Dalrymple for only being able to handle milk right now. Right? You've got to grow. Even the coolest dad in the world can't have a steak-eating baby on day 3. They've got to grow. So that's not necessarily a problem. But the rest of verse 2 is definitely a problem. Even now, see it in verse 2? Even now you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? So, see, now that years had passed since they got saved, how many of you have had years passed since you got saved? Now that years had passed since they got saved, now that the Corinthians had had time to set their minds on the things of the Spirit and to begin incorporating the mind of Christ, Paul was grieved to see that there were still some major areas of their life in which they were thinking in merely human ways. They were still thinking like the old man. They were still having the outlook of the natural man. And so the wonders of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 are met by the sober beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God has given you this precious gift of His Spirit that you might know the thoughts of God and develop the mind of Christ. And yet, in some areas of your life, you aren't in harmony with the Spirit at all. You're not thinking like Christ at all. You're thinking and behaving just like a natural man. So I'm gonna come back next Sunday. I decided to add part 5 to this series. I'm gonna come back next Sunday because I just want to get this as practical as I possibly can. So right now the plan next Sunday is to talk about walking by the Spirit and Bible reading, walking by the Spirit and prayer, walking by the Spirit and the church. And then I want to choose one really specific example to dig into how the application might look. And I think I'm going to choose, should I tell you or not tell you? Is that going to affect whether you come or not? I'm going to choose something for a really practical application. That's next Sunday. But I want to close this morning with 1 Corinthians 3 pressing upon our hearts, because this is really... Okay, so we could think about walking by the Spirit in two ways. Follow my hands here. See if I can make any sense of this. If you take areas of your life, right, different areas of your life, and then we think about overall in your life, you could think about how in life in general, you are hopefully growing and walking by the Spirit, right? You're growing in having the mindset of Christ, being in harmony with the Spirit's desires, right? We were saying that's got to grow. So hopefully in the big picture of your life, there's this growing in those things. That's true. But I think when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think there's another way we ought to kind of examine where we're at, and that is by thinking about those different parts of our life and asking the question, are there some parts of my life, are there some segments where I'm really not even trying to walk by the Spirit at all? It's not even crossing my mind. In certain areas of my life, I'm just totally tuned out from the things of God. You know, maybe it's when you go to work. And frankly, you're not going to work saying, I have got to have the mindset of Christ on this. How would he see this? What is his perspective on this? What are the Spirit's desires? It's as if God is nowhere around when you're at work. Or maybe it's when you get home from work and you turn the TV on and you just want to chill and relax and entertainment. But you're not at all thinking, how would Jesus look at this? What would his mindset be? What would his perspectives be? Or maybe it's parenting and you're just so tired and you've got so much going on and it's so overwhelming and you're getting ready to homeschool again this fall and you're like, ah! And so you're not saying, now wait a second, what is the mind of Christ about this? What would it mean for me to walk by the Spirit here through this? So I'm just asking if you would be willing to ask yourself the question, are there some segments of your life that you've just kind of cordoned off and you've never asked yourself, what would Christ think about this? What would his perspective be on this? What would his desires be for this? Would you right now, this morning, take that area of your life and say, see, this is what I'm saying when I said earlier, don't set your sights too low. There is no reason why any one of us as a born-again person should be a 22-hour out of the day Christian. And then there's this 2 hours over here that's just not. There is no reason for us to set our sights that low. We have the Spirit of God in us. We have the mind of Christ. So let us seek by the Spirit of God, by His power, through the Word, in complete dependence on Him. Let us seek to have every part of our life brought under the question, God, what do you see? God, what do you want? How could my desires harmonize with yours? So I'm going to close a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to ask Eric to come to the piano and play May the Mind of Christ Our Savior. I'm going to have him play that for us. And I just want to give you a couple minutes just to pray and just ask the Lord, Lord, are there segments in my life that are just, I'm not even trying to walk by the Spirit. I'm not even looking for your perspective. So will you take a couple minutes and just talk to the Lord about that? And if you want, if you don't know how to maybe pray or start talking to the Lord about that, you could just take your worship guide and look at those words of May the Mind of Christ My Savior. For some of you, that will help you. For some of you, that will distract you. So whatever you need. Eric, go ahead and play.